As we read in the book of Acts concerning the activity of the early church, and we are just now in the 13th chapter taking notice of the first missionary work, we need to remind ourselves over and over again what was actually happening. Here were strangers coming into a community who had something to say. If you listen to what they had to talk about, what they were talking about was that a human being, any man, could get in touch with his Creator, whom they call God, and that God, the Creator, would deal in mercy and grace with this man, even to the point of forgiving him his sins, and of supplying him a grace with which to live. Now, all of this was always included in the gospel. I think I could say now, and we can notice it as we go along, that when these men came preaching the gospel, they did not come to solve problems that human beings had in their own practical affairs, nor did they come to solve problems that society had in their social affairs. They came to solve the spiritual problem of all mankind. Must a human being down here on earth live and walk by himself? Must he be just a creature on the face of the earth and then try to find out about God through somebody else's word at great distance? Or is any human being on earth one of those whom God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son to die for them, that if they would put their trust in him, that they would be saved by the power of God? Is that the actual truth of the matter, and is that what we're trying to set forth in the gospel? That's apparently what these men wanted to do. And when you are reading here of how they went to the island of Cyprus and began to teach and to preach, they did not go there to solve the affairs of Cyprus. They didn't go there to straighten out these people in their dealings with each other. They went there to tell these human beings about God. And they had a word to say about God, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, that if they knew Jesus Christ, they would know God. And these men knew Jesus Christ, and they came to tell other men about Jesus Christ. That's the kind of thing for us to understand about these people. Now we're in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, and I'm going to start reading at the 12th verse. We finished this yesterday, but I want to just add a bit about it. In chapter 13, verse 12, "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." Now notice that this matter of believing is not just a matter of believing the accurate report, as it were, believing that the statement made is true, because there would have had to been some other kind of evidence. What you have here is that when he saw what was done in answer to Paul's statement, in other words, what Paul was able to accomplish by an exercise of his faith and how certain results followed, when he saw that there actually was a power involved in what Barnabas and Saul were saying, believed, that is, he responded to it, he accepted it, he committed himself to it, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. He was greatly impressed by this message which had been given to him, namely, that God is a living God and that he'll have dealings with man, that God, this living God, was in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ, who died for man, was raised from the dead, is now in the presence of God. He's alive, and he can have dealings with people. Now, that's the kind of thing that the apostles preached wherever they went, and that's the kind of thing these people believed. Now, verse 13. "Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos," and do you notice now how the expression is Paul and his company? You know, when they started out at the beginning of this chapter, it was Barnabas and his people. But in that crisis, when the opposition arose and people were making fun of them and this sorcerer was actually resisting the testimony of the apostles, Paul moved to the foreground. And now we see Paul mentioned as if he were the leader. "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem." We may not recognize the geography involved, but we can recognize the incident. They were going on. They had gone a certain piece, and they began to preach, and they met opposition, and they overcame that opposition, and they continued preaching, and now they're going on. When they loosed from Paphos, instead of going home, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, which meant further and on and doing more, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. By common consent, everybody has an understanding about this, meaning that John Mark, for one reason or another, gave up on the campaign. He quit, and departing from them, he returned to Jerusalem. We have no way of knowing the particular things he thought about, no way of knowing the particular circumstances which caused him to quit at that time beyond what we read here. Apparently, as the movement, as the missionary campaign moved along and new things were undertaken and new things were done, apparently this man with this man John apparently didn't want to go on with it. He departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. Later on, this is going to mean something to us in something that happened later. So we read on in verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now here is a city, but another city by the name of Antioch. This is a different Antioch than you had in chapter 11 and 12 and 13 that was mentioned earlier here. This is different than in the first verse. You read they were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and now you read of Antioch and Pisidia. That's as if you had any particular city that you can think of and had it in two different places. You maybe know of such a city as Decatur, Georgia. Well, then you may know of Decatur, Alabama, and you may know of Decatur, Tennessee, and there is a Decatur, Illinois. Well, each one, the city's name occurs over and over in different states, and this is Antioch in Pisidia. It's a different Antioch than you have this other one. And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Do you recognize that procedure? Into the synagogue, that was the meeting place of the Jews. On the Sabbath day, that was the day of worship. And sat down, which would mean they just took their place in the congregation like any other visitor would do. Now they're going to preach the gospel. They're going to talk to people about God. When? On Sunday. Where? In church. They're going to talk to people about God who? Church-going people. They're going to talk to people about God when? On the Lord's Day. The reason I'm stressing this is that this is the time you could expect it, the time it would happen, and it's very normal, very natural. I'm sure they would talk to people any time, but this is the time and the place for them to do it. And so they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. That's where the people would be, and that's where they were. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. This was a customary procedure. This will occur any time in a Jewish synagogue. After the reading of the law, and by that we usually refer to something out of the first five books of the Bible, sometimes called the Pentateuch, sometimes called the books of Moses. So they would read some part of the Pentateuch, of the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets. Now, the prophets were sometimes they would read the prophets, and that would be like what we call the major prophets and minor prophets. But they could also read in the historical books, that was also called the prophets. And they could also read in the Psalms, that was also called the prophets, although not so much so, it was not technically the prophets. But at any rate, they read a portion of the Pentateuch and a portion out of the remaining part of the Old Testament as a regular thing. Then the rulers of the synagogue, the leading men of the day, sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. That's customary. You see these strangers there, you see these newcomers, and so the opening is given, the invitation is given. If you have a message to say, you have a word to say to the people, we'll be glad to hear it. You see traces of that amongst us to this day. Many of our meetings, many of our public meetings are now too carefully controlled to allow much of that, and yet you've seen it happen, I'm sure, where the presence of a stranger, of a new man, would usually mean his introduction. You usually see a man introduced, and then they usually turn to him and say, we wish you'd say something to the people, and make any comment that he'd want to. Now, among the Jewish people, anybody that came in there and sat down with the people would be considered as a Jew, someone who would be acquainted in general with what they had. And it would be his, if anyone was asked upon to do it, they could take any part of the Scripture that had been read, or any part of the Scripture at all, and share some thought, some message with the people. And that's what they called on these people to do. Which, of course, as you can appreciate it, was exactly what Paul would have wanted. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with the hand, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." And by the way, when he's speaking of men of Israel and ye that fear God, that doesn't mean two different groups of people. But that would be the men of Israel in the frame of mind that fear God, the word fear being reverence, worshiping God. You people that have come here to worship in this place, give audience, listen to what I have to say. "The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it." In this sentence, the reference is made to the early experience of Israel in the land of Egypt, beginning back that far, starting in with them when they dwelt as strangers, that is, as immigrants and as slaves in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm, that is, with a display of power, brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. That's referring to those 40 years spent in the wilderness. And suffering their manners is he put up with the way they did. You remember they grumbled many, many times. They were disobedient many, many times. And even though God chastened them, and even though God sent them messages to correct them, it means that he suffered them. He put up with their many mistakes in that time during the wilderness. That's as far as we'll be able to go now. We'll pick the story up there for the next lesson and go on with it, and you might well read it. The rest of this 13th chapter is pretty largely a presentation of this argument that Paul gave at the synagogue in Antioch and Pisidia. You read it and get familiar with it, and we'll talk about it in our next lesson. Our God and Heavenly Father, add thy blessing to us. Make us to be faithful whenever thou dost give us a commission to perform, and help us in our testimony and witness. Be with all thy people everywhere, and encourage those who seek to exalt the Lord. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.